So we're going to be back in Hosea, the second one in our series as we go through this book. I think we've decided it's sort of a tricky book to place. So I made something. Those of you who are on the Bible course that we did about a year ago will remember there was sort of a thing with the books of the Bible in the right sort of order. Do you remember that? I haven't made something quite that grand, but I have made something. And I think I need a couple of helpers. Happy to come up and grab bits. This is unplanned, unscripted. So that's the right end, if you go that way. And if you can unroll and go that way. This is the whole Bible, all of Bible history. So can you all see that? So, the leaf here is creation. This is where things begin. God made the world and everything in it. Who can guess what this is? Tower of Babel, brilliant. So things started off good. Things started off very good. But there was sin and rebellion. So you've got Adam and Eve, you've got Cain killing Abel, you've got Noah, and you've got the Tower of Babel. And at the tower, people are scattered. God's plan for God's people to be together in God's place and have blessing, this is really, they've scattered, they're not blessed anymore. This is trouble. But God has a plan to fix it. So who do you think God's making a deal with here? Abraham, yes, excellent. So this is God's promises to Abraham, and he basically says, you'll be a great people, you will have a place, and you'll be my people, and there will be blessings. So this is how I'm going to fix what this initial problem was. There we've got Egypt, coming out of Egypt, we'll whiz through some of this, and they get into the land, and this looks pretty good. In fact, after the judges, they get kings. King David looks quite good. King Solomon looks really good for a time. These are kind of the law. This is prophets speaking to them about how to follow God in this place. But things go wrong. This country splits into two. The northern kingdom starts going really wrong very quickly. And that's where we are with Hosea. So they've had all of this background. They've got the law. They've got some of the prophets, and prophets still appearing like Hosea. And God is saying, look, if you keep going bad, I'm going to kick you out of the land. So that's where Hosea is. And then the rest of the stuff is Jesus, and we'll come back to that next week. Is that all right? That's enough to get to Hosea and being kicked out of land. Thank you. So there you get to the diagram on the screen. There's a kingdom, and it's been split. They've had David, they've had Solomon. The capital, Jerusalem, do you remember, is in the south country. Thank you. That gets called Judah, because that's the main tribe that's there. So that's where the temple is and following God is. So the northern kingdom have made up a new capital, Samaria, and they've drifted much further than the southern kingdom, and they've invented following the gods of the peoples around, which is exactly what God told them not to do. And God says through Hosea, the problem is your unfaithfulness, turn back. So our series is called I Love You. But at all these points, God is talking to them. The other thing I made to help you through it is these handouts. So that some go to the Pathfinders. There are one or two spare. So if there's one within sight of you or something, then do have a look. And if you would like more, I can produce more in future weeks. I know that Hosea is a difficult place to be, but I'm praying that we'll find it's a brilliant place to be as well. Find a Bible as well, because that'll help later. So, have I said everything? No. So where, when, and why? From chapter 1, so if you weren't here last week, we felt the horror of spiritual adultery. God has given his people gifts, and instead of thanking him, they've turned to this fake god Baal. The nations around, they've made up, and they worship that instead. God describes his people's unfaithfulness as like a wife. Something like receiving a diamond ring from her husband, and then leaves her husband and goes to the houses around, thanking them, honoring them, offering her love to her neighbors instead of her husband. It's outrageous, it's horrible, it's disgusting. And yet, God continues to love his people despite. So remember what Hosea himself has done. So Hosea the prophet, God has asked Hosea to take an unfaithful wife. They've had children whose names are warnings to Israel for their unfaithfulness. And so now as we come to chapter 2, we have this acted parable, what Hosea has done in his actual life. God shows us what Israel is doing and how the people have acted like this adulterous wife. So can we have our first reading?
So Hosea chapter 2 on page 900 of your pew Bibles, starting at the second verse. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wood, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Quite a lot of Hosea is written as sort of poetry and pictures. And so we're supposed to feel what's going on here. Do you hear that in verse 2? Deliver a strong rebuke to your mother Israel. Hosea is to deliver a strong rebuke to Israel, a spiritually adulterous nation who God describes as this wayward woman. And there's some extraordinary language, isn't it? The adulterous look on her face, unfaithfulness between her breasts. It's really evocative. Unfaithful, verse 5, disgrace, chasing after lovers. Almost, she's singing a love song for her needs. My lovers will give me this, my lovers will give me that. But who actually gives God's people everything they have? Verse 8, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Can you hear God's passion? Baal, a god of the nations around for fertility and fruitfulness, the anguish of rejection for the Lord God's, like for an unfaithful wife, and danger for his people, because these are fake gods. They're lies. They're not good lovers for the wife. They're not good priorities for the people. And nevertheless, God loves his people. So he says, he almost sings, I want you back. In fact, I think because of the poetry and because there's some language of singing, I've had songs rattling around in my head for each of these sermons. So if last week the song was, do you really want to hurt me? I don't know if you remember that from the 80s. This week's song is, I want you back, don't care what I... Anyway, that song, I want you back. And to get you back, God will do three things. The first thing is this, to get you back, I will discipline you. So God disciplines his people to help them see that these things are from him, and to show them that they need him. And he does this by taking away the good things, food, drink, clothing, that God had provided in the first place. And the language there is leaving his people naked and thirsty and hungry, wasn't it? He's exposing the results of their sin and the dangerous uselessness of trusting false gods. He wants to remove the adulterous look from their face, the look where they're turning to other things, to other gods, to other places for their security. He wants them, verse 7, that they might return, they might say, I'll go back to my first husband. He does this by taking away the good things. He does this by frustrating their plans. I don't know if you noticed the language there of verse 5 and 6, but it's like they're blocked in, like they're going in a maze and they've hit a dead end. Their paths are blocked, they're walled in. I guess it's a bit like preventing, when you need to prevent your child from maybe hanging out with friends who are going to get them into trouble, who are going to commit crimes together. Because God cares, he frustrates these bad plans. He does it by taking away the good things he's given. These things are from God. See the results of turning away. And I guess we've been protected from this in the West. We've always got loads of stuff when you go to the supermarket. But in the last couple of years, there have been empty shelves sometimes, haven't there? A little taste, a little reminder. Our food, our shelter, the things we need, they're ultimately from God. We can't trust in globalization. We can't trust in the various businesses that do these things. We need to be coming back and trusting in our God. And maybe that evocative language in verse 7. Have a look down, because it talks about chasing after but not catching. Chasing after but not catching. Looking for but not finding. Does that sound like things that go on in this culture? Things that you might have friends do? You're always chasing the next thing but never satisfied. Maybe it's times in our own lives where we feel like we're looking for something, but we're not finding it because we're not looking with and in God. Chasing the promotion, the next holiday, whatever it is that might give us peace or fulfillment or hope, chasing after and not catching, because these are empty lies. God does this. He blocks paths. He takes away because he wants the people back, and he knows that rejecting him is eternally dangerous for us. Hosea is speaking to a mix of people, so some of the language is sometimes a bit tricky. Some who are trusting in God and might receive discipline, some who are not trusting God and who would receive judgment. So he says to the non-believer here, this is a warning about what life is like without God. If we keep telling God we don't want him, in the end we will be without him. He'll give us what we want and he'll take all his good gifts with him forever. The parable of the prodigal son, do you remember that? The son dashes out, he sort of says to the dad, I want you dead, I want your stuff now, I want my inheritance now, I don't need you in my life. And he goes off and he has a good time for a bit, but he spends all his money and he ends up feeding pigs and wanting the food of the pigs and just the lowest of the low. It's a picture of what life is like having rejected the Father God. And Hosea colours it in for us in this passage. To the believer here, this is a reminder that God can exercise discipline to bring us back to truly trusting in him first. I was thinking about this. How do we feel when we receive correction? Even if we can see it's for our good, how do we feel when someone points out something we're doing wrong? It's usually a bit awkward. I get a bit self-righteous, self-defending. Yes, but ... If we find our plans frustrated, if we're blocked or restricted in some way, or if we find a lack of things that we took for granted, it might be because we live in a sinful, broken world, but it could be a wake-up call to us from our loving God that we've started to put our faith in the wrong places, in other things, and that for our own good, we should come back to him. There's that phrase, isn't it? It's often only when we get to the end of ourselves do we start to put our trust in God. So sometimes if you feel thwarted or things going wrong, sense of loss or insecurity, we need to ask ourselves, how are we going with God? Are there things God's given you for which you thank yourself or you thank someone else or something else instead of God? Your talents, your possessions? Do we ignore him day to day when we're comfortable and only come to him when we're in trouble? Is God disciplining us for our own good so that we turn back to him? To really trust in all things. And it's a good thing that God exercises discipline. Hebrews 12 talks about it, quoting verses from Proverbs 3. It's God treating us as his beloved children. The writer says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So then endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God disciplines his children because he loves them and does not want them to come to serious harm. In this particular case, it's not really surprising that God's people aren't going to receive his gifts anymore because they've rejected the giver and turned to others and thanked them. In fact, by the time we got to the end of that reading, it suggests that God had given up on the relationship. But listen to this next bit. I hope you've got the passage there still open. Have a look at verse 14. God says, after he said, I will punish her and all those things, he says, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Now, if you've traveled with me through those last verses of what the people have done and how God feels about it, do you feel the extraordinary turnaround in that verse? As I read the next few verses, remember the names of Hosea's children from chapter 1? He named them judgment, something, a name Jezreel related to a judgment, bloodshed. He named them not loved and not my people. Now hear what God is going to do. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I'll give her back her vineyards. I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she'll sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you'll call me my husband. You'll no longer call me my master. I'll remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Hear that language. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond. That respond word can be translated sing, declares the Lord. I will sing to the skies, and they will sing to the earth. The earth will sing to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they will sing to Jezreel, and I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my gods. It's a difficult chapter, but what a wonderful chapter, isn't it? Did you spot that? Jezreel, that byword for ungodliness and bloodshed, is back to its true meaning. In the Hebrew, it means God plants. It's about the people becoming fruitful. Lo Ruhamah, not loved, becomes loved. Lo Ami, not my people, becomes my people. And the picture language here, I will lead her into the desert. I will speak to her tenderly. It reminds them of the time as they came out of Egypt, referenced again in verse 15. Exodus 19, as they came rescued out of Egypt to be with God, to live their best possible way. It's like the place of their first honeymoon. That's what they're to remember. A new beginning in this passionate relationship between God and his people. What kind of relationship is God going to have? Well, it's a husband-wife, verse 16, not a master-servant. Wow. What will they no longer mention? Well, they'll not mention those other lovers, those Baals, those other gods, those other places they've looked for security and hope. Has God given up on his people? No, absolutely not. He's remaking his covenant, the promise which had been broken through the unfaithfulness of his people. And verse 19 and 20, have a look down again, because you see the ingredients needed for this new betrothal, this new promise. I will betroth you to me forever. I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I'll betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Righteousness, justice, love, compassion, faithfulness. These are characteristics of God, aren't they? Not always so much us. We grow in them, but this is God. God needs to provide them like a bride price. This is what he's prepared to put in. This is what he's prepared to pay to regain this renewed marriage between God and his people. And a marriage is a happy occasion. It leads to singing. So in verse 21, we see God responding, singing, just like the joy he's given in his people as they sang. Friends, do you know this God? Do you know this God? The God who sees his unfaithful, disgusting people doing their disgusting things. The God who loves singing about getting back together with them. A loving Father who rejoices if you are his child by your trust in Jesus. Do you know that God? He's a good God indeed. Well, as we think about singing, we're going to stand and sing our next song, My Jesus, My Saviour, a way to replying to the wonderful thing that God has done for us in Jesus, bringing back his unfaithful people to him. So as the music starts, let's sing, and we'll sing this song through twice.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none.
Father God, we hear, we read of you singing over your people despite what we have done. We can scarce believe it, Father, but we rejoice this truth here written for us. We thank you that you are indeed a loving and forgiving Father who keeps calling out to us. Amen.
The second reading today is from Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, which begins at the end of page 901 in the church Bibles. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, and for dealing with some of those difficult words there. So God says, "I love you and I want you back. To get you back, I'll discipline you." So do you remember the ways he will discipline us? "I will allure you. I will woo you again and show you my love." And then in these verses, we come back to the enacted parable. So these first three chapters really have sort of what Hosea does, what Israel is doing, what Hosea does, continuing to illustrate that, sort of the shape there. And Hosea shows us in his relationship with Gomer the truths God wants to show his people. So what does Hosea have to do to get his wife back? Well, he has to go and show love to his unfaithful wife and pay a high price to release her from the trouble that she got herself into through her lifestyle. God says, "I want you back, and I will pay for you. I will pay the price for you." Hosea says to his wife that she now has to have a faithful, exclusive relationship with him. And then verse 4 and 5, they're warnings to that northern kingdom Israel. If they keep being unfaithful, for instance, those raisin cakes in verse 1, they're offered to Baal at the harvest time for thanksgiving instead of to the Lord God. If they keep being unfaithful, God will send them from the land of promise into exile. And it does happen, but there will be a way back. The people couldn't do it. They would always have their heads turned. As we read through the history of Israel, they have their heads turned by the next pretty god, the next ruggedly handsome false religion, the next tempting false hope. And so it comes to us. False religions, false hopes, security in different places. So in the New Testament, we have verses that speak directly to us, don't we? James 4, he warns us that when we are friends with the world, we are enemies of God. So when we put our trust in the world, when we live the same way as everyone else around us, we're enemies of God's. When we follow what the world follows, put first what the world puts first, we are cheating on God's. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that you're not your own. If you put your trust in Jesus, you were bought at a price. Just as Hosea paid a price to buy his wife out of that slavery, God paid a price to buy people out of slavery, slavery to sin and death. And that price was the life of his own son. Feel again the cost of the price paid to release you from slavery. Price paid to release us from the trouble that we get into because we turn away from God in the first place. True reconciliation has a cost, doesn't it? You can have forgiveness, but you also need to confront and deal with the issue between you. And God deals with this. He takes this on himself in his son. So then Jesus says in Mark 10, doesn't he? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom, a price paid to release, a redemption for many. Forgiveness is free to us, but it costs the Father God so much. And then Hosea went. He paid that price. He shows his love to Gomer. And Gomer was to turn from unfaithfulness and remain committed and faithful to her husband now. She doesn't do that to earn the marriage. Hosea's already done that. But she does it as a necessary part of enjoying the renewed relationship. We belong to God. We have had our price paid. And so we should turn from unfaithfulness and remain committed to him. We should do what pleases and honors him. We should want to, turning from other things. So our last question to us is, well, how could you live to please God? In what ways might you need to say or do something differently to those around you to be true to your Savior? In 1 Peter, they are verses, I guess, that we know and we come to the cross and we have communion and all those things. But it's extraordinary again, isn't it? You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Silver and gold are not particularly perishable. But it's not with those things that you were redeemed. You were bought back from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were redeemed. If you trust in Jesus this morning, you were redeemed at great price, the precious blood of Christ himself. What does that tell you about how much God loves you? Have you accepted this ultimate gift from God? Have you trusted in Jesus' death in your place? Do you need to hear these words again from God today? I love you. I want you back. I know that you've turned to this and that. You're obsessed with your job or your home or your family or whatever it is that you put your life into for security, for hope, for peace. You've turned from me. You don't give me thanks for the good things I give you. I want you back. To get you back, I'll discipline you, I will allure you, and I will pay for you in Jesus so that you can enjoy the life with me that you were made for. Let's pray. Father God, these are passionate words. They are striking images. Help us to feel them this morning. Help us to feel the disgust of sin, of idolatry in whatever form it might take. Help us flag up to us in our lives by your Spirit where we don't thank you, where we don't trust you for things, but actually turn to other things, other people. And Father God, help us again to feel your wonderful wooing, your deep passionate love and the price you paid for us. And help us feel the great assurance of being kept in your wonderful love. Amen.